All right, would you stand now as we read from the Word of the Lord? From 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as you're turning, let me say just a word concerning the Marilyn Hickey Bible encounter that will be here this coming week, Thursday night through Saturday night. We are not sponsoring the meeting. We are merely making our facilities available for the meeting. And so if any of you would like to come, you're certainly welcome, and I'm sure that you would find it a great blessing. But we're making our facilities available, and I just wanted to clarify what our position is on the matter. All right, now let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to begin our reading at verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. May the Lord bless the ministry of his word tonight. You may be seated. I want to call your attention this evening for just a little while around this portion of the 10th verse. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. That is to say, it was not empty. No man has ever appreciated the grace of God any more than the Apostle Paul. As you read his writings, you can tell he never recovered over the fact that Jesus Christ loved him so to bring redemption to his soul. Cropping out of his writings is a constant sense of unworthiness. He said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. He said, the reason is I persecuted the church of God. And when he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul was constantly grateful to his Lord for bringing redemption to his soul. And in that context, the Apostle Paul says, his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I want us to look at that for just a little while, because tragically, in so many lives, God's grace has been in vain. There have been those who have accepted the grace of God, but tragically, they have turned aside and have repudiated the very thing that God gave them to get them to heaven. Not so with Paul. Why then was not God's grace vain, did not it become vain in his life? First of all, there was the great impact his conversion made upon him. Ever since God's son knocked him off that horse, and as he was lying on the ground and heard that voice, this is Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest, Paul was never able to shake himself from that Damascus Road experience. If anybody is looking for the greatest proof of Christianity in a practical sense, I believe you have it in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. It makes absolutely no sense otherwise. Here he is, an educated man, a very cultured man, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He probably was in the temple that day when Jesus' parents took Jesus to the temple, for Gamaliel's class, in all probability, was in session. Here is this young man from Tarsus with all of his zeal, and he is not just content to do a little against God's kingdom. He wants to wipe out everything that represents Christianity. And in his zeal, he requests letters of permission. He requests authority in order that when he got to Damascus, if he found any of those people of the way, that he could hail them into prison. And when Stephen was put to death, he said, I cast my vote for his execution. So here he is, on his way to Damascus, on his way to unleash the greatest persecution God's people had ever witnessed up to that time in the church era. And suddenly it's all turned around, and the very Lord he went to persecute, the very one whose faith he went to destroy, he comes back into Damascus and starts preaching. He's the Son of God to the very people he had gone there to destroy. Brother, if that's not grace, pray tell me what grace is. And that made an impact upon Paul, and he never was able to shake it. And so we hear him exclaiming, his grace toward me was not in vain. The second reason why the grace of God was not in vain in Paul's case was that he discovered at the outset what God had called him to do in life. I submit unto you, the reason many young people turn their back on God is if they wait too late to ascertain what God's will is for them. They won't pray. They won't seek God. They won't give their all to God. And they just meander along like some stream. And then finally, they miss out because they don't have that overarching passion. This is the will of God for me. This is why I am put on this earth. This is why I am here. They're not like Jesus, who said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And because people don't find out what it is God wants them to do, their life is in confusion and they can't pull it together. And they just go along rather than acting, they react. But Paul found out at the very outset what God wanted him to do. And he said, he separated me from my mother's womb. He said, this transaction did not begin when I was lying in the dust on the road to Damascus. He said, this thing happened in eternity. He said, God Almighty separated me from my mother's womb. When I was in the womb of my mother, he said, there was not just one separation. He said, more was involved than that. Not only was I physically separated from my mother's womb, but he said, I was spiritually separated from my mother's womb. God had an agenda for me. God had a plan for me. I found out what it was, and by his grace, I'm going to fulfill it. I want to tell you, friend, God Almighty has a plan for you. I trust you found out what it is in order that you might fulfill it. One of the biggest tragedies that can happen is this. There are many young men and young women that are saved by the grace of God. But rather than going on with God, they fall away. They go out in sin, and then there are certain relationships in life that they allow to form. And then they come back to God years later or a few years later. And then suddenly, because they're now close to God, they find out what the will of God is for their life. I've seen young men that finally got down to business with God. I've seen young ladies who finally got down to business with God, and that young lady discovered that God had called her to be a missionary. Now, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. It's actually God she feels. And I will rejoice with her that she finally has gotten close enough to God that she knows that God's called her to be a missionary. But I will weep with her when I realize that before she did that, she married an ungodly husband, and now she's forever forfeited the fulfilling of that will. I've seen it happen over and over again. Friend of mine, listen, God's call will never lift. but the ability to fulfill it will lift. You can't always fulfill what God called you to do for your life. That's why I'm saying to our young people here tonight, if any of you have not yet ascertained God's will for your life, it's time you got with it. It's time you found out what God wants you to do. Don't you sit around and lose out. Don't you sit around and get yourself in marital relationships so that when you finally discover what the will of God is, it's too late to fulfill it. I'm telling you, now is the time to ascertain what the will of God is for your life. And I submit unto you that one fundamental reason why Paul says his grace bestowed upon me was not in vain was that at the very outset he found out what Jesus Christ wanted him to do. Number three, Paul could say his grace was not in vain because immediately he became a man of prayer. Now you see, so often when we talk about prayer, it sounds so simple. Yeah, but you try doing it. You try doing it. So simple. Well, you try doing it. You'll find out it's not as simple as you think it is. Anybody walks around and say, oh, prayer is so easy, so simple, they're telling me I ain't praying. I mean, when they talk that way, they're not praying. You don't know what you're talking about. If you say prayer is so simplistic, honey, it ain't simplistic. No, sir, because it's a spiritual warfare. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and wicked spirits in the heavenlies. It's warfare. But you remember what God said to Ananias, his servant? He said, I want you to go, Ananias, over to the city. And he said, I want you to get on Straight Boulevard. And he said, I want you to look up one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Oh, hallelujah. It is not without significance then that the first thing God Almighty ever told anybody about Paul was he was praying. He was praying. Of all the things that will ever be said of Paul, and I've talked about him 15 minutes already probably. Of all the trillions and quadrillions and octillion of words that have ever been said by Paul down through history, the first thing that was ever said about him was he prays. Behold, he prayeth. Paul got off to the right start. He learned the secret of prayer. To all of his converts, he says, I'm praying for you constantly. Oh, he said, I thank God when I remember you in prayer. He said, it just makes me call out to God on your behalf. He said, beside all the things that are without, the care of all the churches, he was a praying man. Little wonder the grace of God was not in vain in his life because he learned to pray. I make you a promise. If you will learn to pray, you will never have the grace of God to be in vain in your Christian life. Friend, there's something about prayer that will keep your heart hot in your relationship to God. But without it, everything else will be a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Without prayer, nothing is going to happen. If I had to select the greatest and most important thing a child of God must do, I wouldn't blink an eye before I would say prayer. If I had to select the second most important thing a child of God must do, I would say prayer. If I had to select the third most important thing a child of God must do, I would answer prayer. I remember as a boy, the saints of God used to sing the old song, Pray the Clouds Away. The dreary clouds that come to stay. And then they would say, clouds are like prayer, like the snow. When shines the sun, they must all go. So pray until you pray, and you will pray the clouds away. How many have ever done that? How many of you know what it is to pray until you pray? Praise God. How many of you know what it is to pray until you pray? And there are times you may pray, but you're not praying yet, honey. But when you've learned to pray until you pray, you will pray the clouds away. It's a prayer that will not take no for an answer. It says, God, I am here, and by your grace, I'm going to have help. And you stay in there until God Almighty comes, and then he drops down in your heart. Your prayers have been heard. I have heard you, and your request is now granted. And you know it when it happens. His grace was not in vain, because Paul was a man of prayer. The next reason why the grace of God was not in vain in Paul's life, he was a man of tremendous discipline. He said to the church at Corinth, he said, many enter the race. He said, I enter the race. But he said, I don't just enter the race in order to say, well, at least I got in the Olympics. That's an honor in itself. No, he didn't operate that way. He said, when I get in the race, I'm going to win the race. I'm going to take the gold. He said, so run I. He said, I'm going to run the race, but I'm going to win the race. I'm going to be number one. I've made up my mind. You know, there's some Christians, oh my, if I can just be in the race. No, you're to be number one, friend. You're not only to be in the race, you're to win the race. Now, he said, I know right well if I'm going to win the race, if I'm going to obtain the heavenly crown, there's something I'm going to have to do. I'm going to have to take this body and beat it down. I'm going to have to pummel it. He said, I'm going to have to blacken my eye. So Paul says, I take myself, I pummel my body. I give myself the body blow. Now, he was referring to the Olympic Games of his day, not the Olympic Games, but the more local games of Corinth, the Isthmian Games, actually, where two boxers would go at each other. They both wore leather thongs. There was some metal inside those thongs, and as they would box, the idea was to strike the opponent under the eye and cut the eye till the blood oozed out. And the first opponent that could strike the eye and the blood oozed out was declared the winner. So that's what Paul's talking about. He says spiritually, he said, I throw the punch. I cut my eye. I strike it with those leather thongs with metal ingrained within. Because he said, I can't fool around. If I'm going to win the race, I've got to have self-control. Or as we would say, discipline. Discipline. God, give us discipline. You know, it's amazing. That Marine drill sergeant can teach that 18-year-old more about discipline than Mama has taught him in 18 years. Mama will let him, whithersoever his clothes fall, there shall they lie. And all his life he's brought up, just throw his pants anywhere, and if it hits a knob on the door, good for that. But if it falls on the floor, so be it. Mama does nothing. Brother, that drill sergeant will teach him more in 18 minutes than Mama has taught him in 18 years. He learns quickly what discipline is about. And we need discipline in the spiritual realm. You don't get anywhere if you're not disciplined. You've got to be disciplined to do some things. And in order to get them done, you've got to look at the prize. Now, you think that it was easy for me to be at North Central Bible College, teach 32 semester hours, attend the University of Minnesota full-time on a doctoral program, which if I made any grade below a B, I was wiped out of the program. You think that was easy? I'll tell you, no. And to add to that, 20,000 miles a year, preaching just about every weekend, you think that was easy to do all that? Of course not. Discipline did that, and a wonderful wife. That's what got it done. But listen, I made up my mind. I know what the goal is. I'm going to get that Ph.D. Now you say, why did you want a Ph.D.? The mountain was there, honey. I had to climb it. What a man can be, says Maslow, he must be. So I had to. I was determined. And if I ever got a little weary, I could just see that graduate school form number 19 where they would sign that I had completed all the requirements for the Ph.D. GS-19 kept me going. And so I would think of that GS-19. And I shall not forget that night on December 19, standing outside of Kauffman Memorial Hall on the campus of the University of Minnesota. I had gone through that line. Now, brother, you talk about breathing a sigh of relief. Man, you talk about a feeling. My wife and I would always stay at the Radisson Hotel when we'd go up to Minneapolis, when I'd have to take written exams and oral exams and preliminary exams and final exams and preliminary writtens and preliminary finals and oral preliminaries and oral finals. God have mercy, I thought, God helping me, I hope I will never have to take another test in my life. And to this day, thank God, I've not had to. And I don't intend to. I've had all the tests. I've had to take driver's tests and all that stuff. But I mean real tests. And I've had enough to last through the millennium. And so I've had my share of that. But what I'm saying is, you've got to set your goal. And you've got to say, I'm going to reach that goal. And when the going gets rough, you must not flag in spirit. You must say, you are going to make it. And because, listen, my wife would, I mean countless nights, would type all night for me. And she managed the dental office in Minneapolis when I was at North Central Bible College, full-time professor there. And she would type all night long, wash her face, put on her uniform, and go to work all day long. If I'm anything tonight, Mrs. Brown has to receive the honor for it. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Thank God she deserves her Ph.D. putting hubby through. Praise God. Amen. But the goal was there, and I was determined to reach that goal. But there was only one thing that did it. Discipline, discipline, discipline. You do it whether you want to do it or not, because it's got to be done. And so Paul said, if I'm going to win the race, if I'm going to be what God wants me to be, I'm going to have self-control. I'm going to have to know what discipline is about. And he learned the secret of discipline. When God's people have learned the secret of discipline, the grace of God will not be in vain. It's obvious, and it grieves me. In fact, I fear for so many souls right in our church. If our people had learned discipline and would learn discipline, you'd have a lot more people in this service tonight. If our people at this church knew what discipline meant, you wouldn't have just a Sunday morning crowd. That grieves me. I thank God for a big Sunday morning crowd. But I tell you, something is drastically wrong when people feel a Sunday morning is enough to be what they ought to be in the kingdom of God. I'm not preaching to you. You're here. But I'm just saying it grieves me, not for my sake, but for their sake, because they must stand at the judgment seat. And many of them are even going to lose out with God as a result. There's no way they're going to make it one service a week. It cannot and will not be done. And I would pray that you would pray for our people who are so calloused and insensitive to their responsibilities that they feel one Sunday morning service is sufficient. Friend, it's not sufficient. And you know why they're not here tonight? They've never learned discipline really means. But if we learn discipline, thank God, I don't care what the devil throws against us, we will more than overcome, because God's heaven is on our side. His grace, he said, toward me was not in vain. It was not empty. Praise God. Because I learned the secret of self-control. Now, the biggest reason, though, and with this I close, in my judgment, Paul could say his grace toward me was not in vain, was that he fell totally in love with Jesus Christ. The great love story of the New Testament is not the love of the Father toward his prodigal son. The great love story of the New Testament is the love that Saul of Tarsus had for his master, Jesus Christ. Saul had been a very proud man. Saul had been a very brilliant man. But in Jesus Christ, he found one who taxed every ability he possessed. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ will tax any intellectual gift you have. Jesus Christ will fully absorb any emotion which you have. And when you have taxed your mind thinking of him, it's a drop in the bucket as to who he actually is. Jesus Christ has challenged the greatest minds of history. John Wesley said, let your blockheads be lawyers, but let your brilliant men partake of the divinity. Let them be divinity students. Dr. Alexander White, the great Scots divine, he said, it has been a recurring pattern all along that in Scotland, the greatest minds have gone to the divinity hall. He said, the work of our Lord and Savior must first be satisfied. He said, there's nothing wrong in administering an empire. There's nothing wrong in leading a great military expedition. There's nothing wrong in being the publisher of a great newspaper. There's nothing wrong in being a great politician. But he said, let the service of our Lord and Savior first be filled, and then anything else that's left over, let it go into those professions. But first of all, let the ministry of God Almighty be filled. And Jesus Christ challenged every nook and cranny of the mind of Saul of Tarsus. All of the inquiry that was in him, all of the spirit of inquiry, Jesus Christ challenged that. I don't care who's before me tonight. I don't care how brilliant you are. I don't care how budding your mind may be. Jesus Christ will challenge everything your mind can come up with. And he will still leave a challenge besides. He is the mighty one who brings out the best in us. So the reason Saul of Tarsus could say his grace was not in vain was his love affair with the Lord Jesus Christ. He could say, he loved me when I loved him not. His grace toward me was not in vain. I didn't deserve him. I persecuted the church of God, and I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. But he was merciful to me. He forgave me. And I'm not worthy to be even nameless. I was dead. I was an abortive person cast out of the womb. But he found me a dead fetus, and he resurrected me spiritually by his grace. And he said, I've never forgotten that. I thank God he has saved me by his grace. And I want to tell you, friends, something. Over 40 years ago now, in 1947, as a teenage boy, your pastor met this great master of Saul of Tarsus. And I want to tell you, I thank him tonight for his grace. I did not deserve it, but by his grace, he arrested me. By his grace, he brought me to his fold. By his grace, anything I am or ever hope to be, it's solely because of the grace of Almighty God. What I say, I know that you likewise can repeat. When we were nothing, Jesus Christ found us. And spiritual things began to matter. And God's purpose began to become paramount in my life. And I thank him for that. And by his grace and help, I intend to serve him. And as the old song goes, I'll be a friend to Jesus. My life for him I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my years shall end. By the grace of God, you can say, and I can say, his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I feel the Spirit of God wants to minister to us. And I'm going to pause for a few moments, and our singers are just going to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And as they do, the mighty Spirit of God is going to minister to you right now. Don't ever let his grace be bestowed in vain. You've come too far to turn back now. Thank God we're almost home. We're almost there, child of God. The old song says we're nearing the shore. We're nearing the shore. Let's stay in the boat that we may be saved. The old ship of Zion very shortly shall come into heaven's port. Glory to God. And let us not permit his grace to be in vain. Let the Spirit, I feel he wants to minister to you through our singers right now. Reach out whatever your needs are as they sing right now. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.